Join me for a moment of prayer. We've just rehearsed the gospel in song. We begin our service with scripture. We end it with a scriptural blessing. And in the middle, Lord, we also turn our attention to scripture. It's breathed out by God. It is our guide for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteous living. So we know that it has something for us this morning. Let there be something for our guests and our visitors who are on the road and traveling, perhaps just on holiday or visiting family. And let there be something also for all of us. Let us never, Lord, get comfortable with what you have to say to us. The reading from Luke 6 this morning should have brightened our eyes and woke us up in case we were dreaming or snoozing, loving our enemies and maintaining peace and being merciful and kind as our Father. It is certainly our words for meditation, evaluation. And now, Lord, we come to the whole matter of unity and the attitudes that are necessary for a family, for a marriage, for a church, for a company, a team, to enjoy peace and harmony, true, deep-seated harmony, not just surface. So let these thoughts, Lord, which have come from Scripture, be distributed by your power, by your Spirit. And if there's someone here outside of the veil of your family, let today be the day when you draw them in, and let there be an added believer, male or female, to the kingdom of God and to the church of Jesus. We pray for your glory in Christ's name. Thank you. Yes. During Ronald Reagan's second term in office, he was invited to visit West Berlin on a 10-day trip to Europe. Reagan wanted to make a speech at the Brandenburg Gate, a very historic landmark in West Berlin, and he wanted to give a speech at the so-called Berlin Wall. The wall had stood for 25 years. It had been built by the East Germans to keep East Germans from getting out. The wall had segregated families. It had segregated parents from their children, brothers from sisters, grandparents from their grandchildren. It separated families and friends. And many people, many East Germans, had died trying to cross over to West Berlin. The wall looked like a war zone. It had barbed wire, dog runs, soldiers whose orders were to shoot, to kill. Reagan said about the wall before he went there, "Isn't it strange that all of these situations where others build walls to keep an enemy out, that there's only one part of the world where they build a wall to keep your people in? Maybe," he says, "they're going to realize there's something wrong with that soon." When it was discovered that Reagan was going to give a speech at the wall, naturally a lot of people protested. West German officials expressed concern that Reagan and his words would upset Gorbachev, the premier of the Soviet Union. The West German Foreign Ministry made a direct appeal to the White House, arguing against Reagan giving a speech. Helmut Kohl, no relative of mine, president of Germany, West Germany, excuse me, sometimes would refer to the wall, but he would never criticize it and never challenge the wall, simply because West Germans were taught to maintain the status quo. Don't rock the boat, because you'll make those people on the other side of the wall angry. You'll make the Soviets angry. So politicians had learned to live with this scar dividing a family, dividing a nation. But nevertheless, Reagan worked on his speech through a series of speechwriters, and eventually it was finished. I don't know that I would ever do this, but his speech was then passed around for approval and for feedback from people. Can you guess what they said about it? The U.S. Embassy in Bonn, which at the time was the capital of West Germany, said, "You cannot give that speech. It's way too confrontational." The National Security Council of the United States was dead against it. And everybody basically lined up and said, Reagan, you cannot give that speech. You cannot say what you are going to say at that speech because you're going to make people mad. You're going to step on toes. And so naturally, Ronald Reagan said, okay, I won't give the speech. Well, you don't know Reagan. He landed at Bonn Airport, got into his car. Probably was not an old car. It was a limo, probably. And on the way to the Brandenburg Gate, he turned to an aide seated next to him, and he said, the boys at the State Department are going to kill me. That's the right thing to do. Ephesians was a cosmopolitan city. It is called the landing stage. It would be like living at the Miami International Airport, where you have literally thousands of people from all over the world intersecting all through the day and sometimes all through the night. Underlying the racial and cultural divisions in Ephesus was the Grand Canyon division of all. And that's the division between Jew and Gentile. And this is why the book of Ephesians is written. It's a treatise on unity between people who in the past hated one another and are different from one another. And by destroying the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles at the cross of Jesus, God has created one new person, one new church, one new society, one new international family. And he gives us three foundations for why men and women who are completely diverse in their natural condition ought to be together and not be separated by walls into segregation. Chapter 1, he tells us that the people of God are valuable. God has not only chosen Jews, elected Jews, he has also elected Gentiles. He's predestined Gentiles and Jews to be one body. He has redeemed them, forgiven them of their sins, and sealed both of them for the day of Christ. Chapter 2 answers the question, how did we get into this new body? How do we get into God's new society? And the answer is grace alone. That's the sole basis for membership. So if you ask somebody, well, how did you get into God's new society, this new church? The answer would be grace. So there's no room for pride. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for bias in the body of Christ. If my only sole claim to membership is grace and grace alone. Finally, chapter 3, third foundation stone for unity within God's new society is that he shows the Jews and Gentiles all together fit into God's cosmic plan. God's cosmic plan, by having Jews and Gentiles, former enemies, now together, living in peace and in harmony, worshiping God together, the invisible powers in heaven would look down and learn about the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is the only thing that could take disparate peoples, people who are segregated, and bring them together as a family. Then we talked last week for just a few minutes about how foundations are not enough. You can build a foundation for a house, but that doesn't build the house. Now it's up to the people of God to build a home and a house of unity. And he talks about four qualities that are necessary for all people who live together who are different to be able to live in harmony and in peace. So this message this morning is not only a message that focuses on God's new society and what it takes to live together in harmony and peace, but it's for anybody out there who walks side by side in a relationship. Marriages, parents and children, you're working on an athletic team, you're working in a business together. So this message talks about what it takes to be able to live in harmony rather than being always at each other's throats, arguing, fighting, contentious, divisive. These are inner qualities that Paul says are necessary. We looked at two of those qualities last week. Humility, which is the mother of all peace, and gentleness. Strength under God's control. Let's look now at a couple of other qualities. I refer you back to the text. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, or therefore, in view of God's call to be one, I urge you, I exhort you, you, plural, you, Gentiles and Jews, to walk worthy of the call with which you've been called. God has called them in chapters 1 through 3 to be one new man, one new body, one new church, one new society, one new international family. And to say that we are to live worthy or to walk worthy of that call means that our behavior must match the call. We are called to be one, so be one. And how do you do that? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. And then there's two more that naturally belong together, and it's hard to separate them. It's very, very hard to separate them in meaning and in definition. I'll do my best this morning. I'm sure many of you might disagree that it's possible, but these two words are so alike that they're almost twins. The third quality that's necessary is to be patient, or literally long-suffering, to be long-suffering, which means you can suffer for a long, long time before you respond. And then finally, tolerating one another, enduring with one another. The word there is used of a long-distance runner who endures. Enduring or tolerating one another in love. A couple of things to think about as we move into this text. God is not giving us a suggestion. God is not giving us a choice. It is God's plan for the ages, for Jews and Gentiles and all races to be one. One new society. That's his plan. It's not a suggestion. He's urging us, therefore, to live in such a way that when the world looks at us and the powers above look at us, they see unity between people who are very, very far apart. Let's look at the word patience. What is the word patience? Now, if I could go down to the local pharmacy and get a prescription for patience, I'd go get it. Because it's a lot easier to take a pill than it is to actually develop patience. What is patience? Well, one of the things that we can do to understand this word is to see how it's used in another culture. So I did my research and chased down how patience is used in just everyday life. I ran across the use of the word long-suffering in the first century. I found it used of the citizens of a city who were under siege by an enemy army. So cities had walls around them, and if you wanted to lay a siege to the city to make sure that that city ran out of water and ran out of food, you'd surround the city completely with your army. No one could get in, no one could get out. Well, the citizens inside the city who were under siege planted turnips. Yes. Turnips, and hoped to eat the ripened turnips before the city fell to the enemy. I thought, that speaks volumes about what patience is. They had a spirit that said, we're going to last and be patient so that even when we plant the turnips, we're going to keep going and keep going and endure, and we're going to be able to one day eat those turnips. Patience is enduring a delay and bearing suffering without letting go. There's another verse that I thought would speak to what it means to be patient. And I turned to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You can just hear what it has to say. And here Paul uses the same word, long-suffering. Here's a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. But for this very reason, God showed me mercy, so that in me, as the worst of them all, Christ Jesus might display his what? His long suffering. Think of the damage that Saul of Tarsus did while Jesus waited to save him. Jesus could have saved him early on in his life. He didn't. He allowed Saul of Tarsus to be part of the murder of Stephen. Jesus allowed a period of time to go by when he himself was being abused. After all, what did Jesus say to Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus deliberately waited and waited and waited and waited and waited to save Saul. Why? Why would he do that? And risk the lives of other Christians and have them be hurt and abused and persecuted. Why would Jesus wait? Paul says, so that in me, Christ Jesus might use me an example of what? His unlimited patience. Other people who've done very wicked things, and they might say, I'm unsavable. I can't be saved. Look what I've done. Other people can look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, if God saved Saul, he could save me. If God can save the likes of Saul who abused Jesus and abused his church, God can save anybody. So patience is what? It's the power to take revenge and not doing it. Patience is the ability to be in the right and have the power and the strength to get back and to say something in response and not to do it. Power or patience means we don't give in to anger and we don't give in to resentment. It means we don't give up easily on people with whom we disagree and people who are doing the wrong thing. Have you ever met anybody that's annoying? Is there any annoying people in your life? Maybe not. I know Florida doesn't have very many of them, but what comes to our rescue when you live with or work with annoying students or people? Patience comes to our rescue. Patience is like the farmer who plants crops and waits patiently for the crop to appear. I found it interesting that in secular Greek, this word does not exist. I looked for the word long-suffering, and there's no such word in the secular Greek language. It's a Christian word. Here's the word that Greeks were proud of. It's the word megalapsukia, which means it's the refusal to tolerate any injury or insult. That was a virtue. The refusal to tolerate injury or insult. Now for a minute, it would be good for us to think about what it would take for a Jew and a Gentile to have to be together and to live together and to worship together. What would the Jews have to give up? I'll make some suggestions and see how patience comes into play. Look at Jewish people were used to what in their worship? Who led the worship? A group of Aaronic descendants called what? Priests. They were the ones who offered bloody sacrifices on the altar. They were the ones who taught the law of God, right? And now, what happens? When they come to Christ's church, who are priests? Men and women. Do you see how that would really be uncomfortable to a Jew? What? Women? Priests? Peter is very plain that women are priests. Paul says that he had the priestly duty of preaching the gospel. What tribe did Paul come from? Levi? Where did Paul come from? Benjamin. And now he's a priest proclaiming the gospel. That would rub people the wrong way. The priesthood of the believer is a return to the garden where men and women are both made priests to walk with God and to proclaim the wonders of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then there's another issue. What happened in the synagogue each Sabbath day? Well, if you read the book of the Acts, there was always what? A reading from the law, the prophets, and the writings. Now, when Christians get together in a worship service, what are they reading? Well, they might read from the law, the prophets, and the writings. What else were they reading? Letters from this guy named Paul, who used to kill Christians. That would rub people the wrong way. That would be very, very uncomfortable. Then third, what about the Sabbath? Can you imagine this conversation going on between a Jew and a Gentile? What? You're eating pork? Really? You don't keep the Sabbath? That would be a real problem. And what? No circumcision? Come on, you got to have that boy circumcised on the eighth day. It would be a shock to the system. I could go on one more thing, just of the collision between Jews and Gentiles, the things that would make them feel very, very uncomfortable. Jewish worship, what's it like? Have you read the Psalms? What was Jewish worship like? First of all, it was loud. There would be clashes of cymbals. There may be some clashes of cymbals too. There were horns and trumpets and tambourines and lyres and harps. Gentiles didn't do that. Imagine Gentiles going in and say, man, it's too loud. Of course, no one ever would say that for the rest of church history, I'm sure. You see the problem between Jews and Gentiles? All the things that were so different and they had to adjust? What would help? Humility, gentleness, and patience. And without those qualities, what would happen to this supposed to be integrated group of people? What would happen? You'd have segregation. We don't like your worship. We don't like what you're doing. Toronto, Canada, where we moved from a century ago, has been labeled the most diverse city in the world. Immigrants are coming to Toronto, and if you've flown into the Toronto airport recently, like I have, when people come out of that immigration office, it's just like the world is coming out of the office, or out of that office. Churches are growing without trying to grow because a lot of the immigrants, even though they're not Christian, they're religious. They're God-fearing. And one pastor recently said that in his church, there are now 45 different languages represented in his congregation. 45. And you know what? They're worshiping together. Asians, Europeans, North Americans, South Americans. And what is it going to take to stay together? Humility, gentleness, and patience. We'll move on. I'm tempted to say something. I'll lay down until that feeling goes away. There's something else that God wants us to cultivate. God calls us to be one family, and that requires that we cultivate patience or long-suffering. Secondly is the word loving endurance. You'll see it very plainly here. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, and tolerating or enduring one another in a spirit of love. What does the word endure mean? Or to forbear? Or to tolerate? From a positive standpoint, it's to be someone who seeks after peace. I noticed that Jesus said directly to his disciples in Mark 9:19, Jesus said, how long do I have to tolerate you? Same word. How long do I have to put up with you? Why? Why would he say that? Do you remember what the disciples were like through the Gospel of Mark? What were they like? What was their favorite indoor sport? Arguing about who's the greatest. They were fighting each other, thinking that I'm the best guy. And he endured their selfishness, their selfish conduct. Why? Because he was patient. Otherwise, I would have traded them in for a new model. I would have said, you guys are hopeless. You never start bickering over your own opinions. I'm going to go to the dealership and get 12 more guys who are a little bit more humble. But he never did. He was patient. Are you going to work with people in the future? You have students in your classroom? People on your team? You have kids who you are the product of your marriage, and they're not doing what you're supposed to do, I guarantee that patience will help keep you from saying things you'll regret for the rest of your life. I'm sure there's some parents here who've been very tempted to say some things, but patience said, no, I'm going to withhold. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. Patience really is a good SOS. So what is endurance? What is toleration? It means almost the exact same thing as patience. It's, even though they're pertain to us. Because endurance in a race and keeping going means we suffer in our body. And our body says, stop! And your mind says, no, we're not done yet. Endurance is that willingness to absorb pain and discomfort and hurt in order not to create division and in order not to wound people. Endurance is willingness to be hurt for someone else's sake and to be hurt for a long period of time. It's meaning parents carry burdens for their children or disciples carry burdens for the ones they are trying to disciple. On the other hand, endurance can be seen in a quality where someone is continuing to seek peace in relationships. Why is this important? Well, do you know of people who have a permanent conflict mentality? They're always starting skirmishes and battles and arguments. They want to argue every point. You can't say anything without them trying to come back with you. Henry and Diana were members of our church in Toronto. They came to me and asked me if I would be willing to marry them. Normally, it's not a problem. They were from a country in Asia where two main languages are spoken, and both of them represented those two main languages. And they said, but we have a problem. Our parents are against our marriage. I said, well, why? You're both believers. You're both active in the church. You've both got a job. You're both educated. You love each other in Christ. What's the deal? And my mom and her, they said, well, our parents think that they're better than my culture. Henry's father and mother spoke this language, and they thought they were better than Diana's parents, because she was a member of another language within that Asian country. And I said, what's behind that? And they said, what? Pride. Pride segregated people who should be together. It was pride. I'm better than you. Our people are better than you. So I said, you know what? I'd be happy to marry you. It's the right thing to do. Can you imagine what the wedding rehearsal was like? When the parents wouldn't speak to each other? It was even worse at the wedding reception. It was a huge gala. It was a fantastic place from the outside, but I sat at the head table with Henry and Diana, and guess who with Elf? The parents. And though they're this close together, not one word was exchanged. Why? Because of pride, not humility, not gentleness. Segregation occurs when there's pride. God's grace had eliminated the barriers, and they created those walls. All right, let's wrap this up and let you go home in a few minutes after class. But let's think about how we can develop patience. If you value harmony in your relationships, if you value peace in your marriage and in your family and on your team and in your church, I think these are two things that need to be in your kit, your toolkit, patience and endurance. The blessing of being patient in a family, as I can see it, is that people in your family and your kids can be themselves. You can speak the truth without them reacting. It's safe to be you in those relationships. But when you have someone who's impatient, what happens? If you know someone can't handle the truth and can't handle being candid and honest, you clam up. Isn't that right? You can't say it. And then what do people do? They pretend and they lie simply to maintain peace. Being patient allows us to be ourselves and to admit our failures and our weaknesses without there being a... It's a grace atmosphere. It's a humble atmosphere. It's a patient atmosphere. There's no eggshells. You can be yourself, admit your weaknesses, admit your failures, And you can even ask for help, and there's no barrier, because there's patience in the family. Patience does so much for families. How do I develop it then, secondly? How do I develop patience? Well, humility is the mother of all virtue, and humility is the mother of love, and humility is the mother of patience. So I would say keep a humble heart. Keep a humbled heart. Humility is patience, that a man or a woman who is proud takes all things as intolerable. When we magnify ourselves, we magnify our injuries, and we magnify our disagreements. Entitlement and pride is a very impatient sin. It's hard to please an entitled woman or man. It takes a great deal of wit and care and diligence if you live with a man or a woman who's impatient. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. I like the words of Richard Baxter. Humility, gentleness, and patience live and die together. There's something else that comes to my mind about what to do to cultivate patience and endurance. Make it a priority of your day to focus on the patience of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. When he was reviled, you finish. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he did not what? Threaten in reply, leaving what? Us in a, what? An example that we should walk in his steps. Make it a priority each day to look at Christ and his example. Third, think about the people that you know who are impatient. Think about the people that you know of, always got a jab back at you, and are never patient. Do you want to be like them? Notice that they don't have very few friends, very few close friends, very surface relationships, because people don't want to be around them. For fear they'll fly off the handle and let a grenade go off. We avoid impatient people. None of us here want to be avoided. Something else I think is important for us to do, if we look at our past and see mistakes because of our impatience, I'd suggest that we take responsibility for those mistakes and go to those people without delay and confess and admit, I've been very, very impatient with you. I ask you to forgive me. That'll level the playing field and take away that wall that you built by your impatience. Impatience and pride builds walls and segregation. But it's humility that removes those walls. And finally, ask for help. If you're in a Bible study group and there's someone who's clearly in charge, go to that person and say, I need a partner. I need an accountability partner to help me to develop patience because I'm very, very impatient. To encourage you to consider seriously asking for help, listen once again to Scripture. Don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:9. He that is slow to anger is better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. An angry man or woman stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Proverbs 15:18. And this is my favorite. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man or a woman defers his anger, and it is his glory or her glory to overlook a transgression against him. Proverbs 19:11. Brothers and sisters, there was a wall between Jews and Gentiles, separated. But the cross has destroyed that wall of separation. And God calls us from the ages to be one with all believers of every creed, every race, and within the Christian world. To be together, to worship together. And it'll never happen unless our attitudes change. Peace will never occur between people of other races until there is a change of attitudes. So we cultivate our virtues, long-suffering and tolerance and gentleness and humility. What a home to live in. Would you like to live in a home and be raised in a home? and be under the leadership of men and women who are humble and gentle and suffer long and are tolerant. Imagine the atmosphere to be raised in. It's safe to be you. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to lie. You can just be you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I can walk into this home and just be myself. Don't have to put on some mask and pretend something that I'm not. I guess God must know what he's doing when he calls us to cultivate these virtues. What would you do if everyone that you knew told you not to give the speech? What would you do if the president of the country told you not to give it? And your State Department not to give it? And your aides not to give it? What would you do? They were all looking out for politics. Don't say anything because they'll get mad. Reagan began his speech at the wall with the following words. And yes, they are very confrontational. And that's what it takes to break down walls. If you're not willing to confront people and step on their toes, walls will stay. And the people who like their walls can live segregated. It takes hard truth to break down walls that people have created. Here he said, "Behind me stands a wall that encircles the free sectors of this city, part of a vast system of barriers that divides the entire continent of Europe." Check this out. Check how bold he is. In the communist world, we see failure. Technological backwardness. Declining health standards. Even want of the most basic kind. Too little food. Even today, the Soviet Union cannot feed itself. Wow! Blast to the stomach of the Soviet Union. There is one sign that the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would dramatically advance the cause of peace. Mr. Gorbachev, if you seek peace, come here to this gate. Open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And do you think the people rioted and killed Reagan? What do you think they did when they heard that? Germans. What do you think they did? You know what? There was cheering on the other side of the wall because they were listening. And there was jubilation on the west side of the wall. And within a year and a half, that wall came down. Why? Because one person had the guts to look at that wall and say, this is wrong. Segregation is wrong. And I say the same thing. Thank you for listening.